Well, welcome to Talk to Transforms. I have an amazing guest today, someone who has an amazing heart, not just a heart, but also puts his money, his actions, his ministry behind his efforts. It's Rabbi Kurt Landry. It's a real blessing to have you. Thank you, sir, for being on the podcast this morning.
Hey, Rob, listen, I'm just excited to be with a brother that you've been to Israel. You've actually walked in some of the same places that Christy and I have walked after this historically wicked attack. It was monstrous, and it's something that has to be removed from the borders of Israel. And a lot of people don't understand that Israel absolutely has no options. There's no options. This level of monstrous evil, I say that because some people say it was like animals. Animals don't do what happened down in the south of Israel. This was literally demonic and monstrous. And I think people need to make up in their mind that Israel is at a place where it is pushed into a corner and it's battling for its very life.
It really is, Rabbi. And I want to ask you, because we've both been there, but I want to hear from your perspective. Why is it so important for us to speak out as believers to share with what's actually taking place there? I know the news is not talking about it. It's showing very, very little about what's taking place in Israel. Like, for example, we're not talking about the hundreds of thousands of Israelis that have been displaced that don't have homes. They haven't talked about the 1,400 plus that were butchered, massacred. We're just not hearing it. We're hearing, Palestine, Gaza, which I get it. I understand. I have sympathy there. But it's almost like the world has overlooked what happened on October 7th. Can you just speak to that for just a minute? Like, I mean, because you mentioned how horrific it was. And I don't think that the body of Christ really understands really how tragic, how devastating this actually is. Can you just unpack that for just a moment before we go any further? Because I need people to understand this is a big deal here.
I think probably the most monstrous thing that I experienced, and I didn't even let my wife go into the house, but they took me in a house where the house was completely burnt. The family was burnt, and they had a infant child that was put into an oven and baked to death. And I literally was in that house. I could smell it, see it. And it's not something that you unsee I will never forget. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why do you have me here? Listen, this is our 49th trip to Israel. So, we've been there helping Israel for over 33 years. So we're veterans. And I'm there with a friend of mine that's been, his whole career is in Mossad. And so you have two pretty calloused old Jewish guys, and we're both weeping. And the reason is because we're asking the Lord, Lord, what is it? What, first of all, what's out of line that's caused this to happen? And we can talk about some of that, but also we ask the Lord demonically, what is this? And the Lord said, there's things that have been in hell that have been restrained and then get released in the end times. And he says, this is a demonic attack that's been released in the end times. It's not been on the earth before. I've been around a lot of different things. My wife and I have traveled and we've preached and ministered all over the world. So I'm bringing this from a perspective of something is so demonic. But at the same time, you have to understand that the mass media manipulation is doing everything it can to, I'll try to encapsulate this and we can unpack it more if you'd like. The mass media globalists know that they have to disconnect everything that is connected to the covenant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that Judeo-Christian root is anything connected to the God of the universe, they have to disconnect. So what they have to do is they have to make the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's, which we are all grafted into through the blood of Jesus, got to make him a liar. And so he's not going to protect you. He's not going to provide you. He's not called you. He's not chose you. So, you know, in the collective mass media assignment, it's like, if we say it, it's, if we say the lie enough, then people start to believe it, particularly when the lie is perpetrated on purpose on social media, news, print, you know, cable, every place where everybody, if you ever noticed, everybody is saying the exact same thing. So how is it? Now, one of the reasons we as believers who are righteous, we have to say the truth. I was on a call yesterday, and they're asking me to do some interviews, and I said, I'm not a debater. I'm not going to debate. And we know what happened. I mean, it's the evidence is there. You know, it's the same spirit of Holocaust deniers that are now denying this October 7th. So listen, if they would have, the only reason I want people even to go, what the Lord told Christy and I is that you can't face the enemy you're going to fight the next 10 years until you face what happened here. And, you know, I think people would be foolish to think that this is not going to happen in the United States with the open border. These same people carrying the same spirit of Hamas, which is biblical. It's a spirit of death, destruction, and mass confusion. That spirit is running rampant in the United States, but it didn't start like last year, or it didn't start with the current administration. This type of mental media manipulation, a form of neurolinguistics and hypnosis that they're doing, they started this in the 60s. And so it's just a programming. It's a programming thing. But here's the key is we have the blood of Jesus. We overcome all of that by our testimony. So yesterday I was on the call and they were asking me about doing this interview. And basically what I said to them is, all I'm going to do is testify to you. And, you know, I'm not a theologian. My doctrine is what I live. And it's like, this is what works for me. I just testify. I'm not trying to sell it or argue whether it's right or wrong. It works for me. And this is what I do. So I really think programs like yours and our podcast and our media outreach, the power of it is to overcome Satan by the testimony. We need to testify. And people obviously don't want this type of content on the air where people have to make a decision. But, you know, you can't unsee what you saw, and you can't unsee what we saw there. So I really think I applaud you and Jennifer, your wife. I applaud you for standing with, you know, you're a Jewish believer as well, but I applaud you for standing for our people, but I applaud you more for standing for the truth. Now, listen, we are going to win this battle. We are going to win this. We're going to win this battle. You know, the goal of the globalists is to get 25% of the world population believing the lie. But statistics also show us that it only takes 5% of the truth to overcome that 25%. So those aren't my statistics. Those are actual, you know, it comes from the right source. So my goal personally is to be a part of that remnant of that 5% and trust the Lord to tell the truth. And that's what we're doing here. We're not only telling the truth, but we're also, it's a great opportunity in the nation of Israel to be able to show the love of Messiah and be able to, you know, help with the needs, which you're doing in your ministry.
I was going to say, talk about some of the practical things that you're doing. You're doing some really unique programs right now. Could you talk about like some of the security? I don't want to steal the thunder for you to talk about it, but some of the security measures that you guys are taking and helping some of the kibbutzes prepare and providing the helmets and bulletproof vests. Can you talk about that for just a little bit?
Sure, Rob. So, you know, as you know, with me, I'm a businessman, and yes, I'm a rabbi, pastor, but I filter everything through if I see a problem. It's just like when I preach a message, I never teach a message without bringing the biblical solution. So if I unpack a problem, then I say, now here's the solution. Otherwise, I don't preach the message. And it's been like that for 30 years. So what happens is when I get feet on the ground, understanding we have been doing humanitarian aid in Israel. We have been helping Israel for over 30 years. So we were there before the war and we'll be there after the war. So when I went, I was there with some good friends. And one of the unique friends I was with is a career Mossad agent, and he actually lives in the kibbutz next to the kibbutz Kfar Aza. So that's one I think you probably went in, where all the really so much death and destruction. Now, so the kibbutz next to it, his wasn't touched. And so I'm with him saying, why did that happen? And he literally had a Glock on his hip. And he said, listen, I have a couple clips in my Glock and a couple of my other guys. And he said, we had security already planned in our kibbutz before this attack. And he said, this kibbutz, Kfar Aza, did not have security. And then the others, and you know, there's three others that suffered a lot of damage, and they didn't have any damage either. And one of the reasons is that people need to understand this. The Palestinians in Gaza were permitted to come across that border and work in these kibbutzes, like kibbutz Kfar Gaza. They have two factories on there. One has a plastic factory, another one's a printing factory. And so they come and they make three times as much money in Israel working on the kibbutz as they do in Gaza. So it's really, it's a blessing to their family. And so, and very much in Israeli culture, and I've not shared this on another broadcast, but what they would do is they would invite them into their house. They would come over for Shabbat meals. And what happened is what they did is they mapped out the whole kibbutz. They mapped out the houses where the safe houses were, in the safe rooms in the houses. Everything was mapped out because they found these schematics. And they actually was very planned, Rob, attack. But at the kibbutz next to the one that had the security, they didn't bother that one because they knew the security was there. So my friend that's part of that security, he said, as soon as they tried to attack us, he said, we immediately responded with protection. And we started firing. And he said, and then they went away. And the ones that had the security, they ceased to attack. The ones without, then they ravaged them. So when I left, I thought to myself, we're driving back from the south. We're going back to Jerusalem to our hotel. And I get a call from the mayor of Me'el Adomim. I'm in the car. And the mayor, Benny, he calls our director of operations there. And he's speaking to him in Hebrew, and I know about half the Hebrew. I'm listening to him. And he said, while Kurt's here, he said, listen, would he consider equipping our security guys? We have about 30 guys. Now, at this point, we have already funded restoring 36 bomb shelters in Me'el Adomim. If you've been to Israel and you leave Jerusalem and you're heading down to the Dead Sea, that first checkpoint, you'll see a green checkpoint on the left. You'll see one that goes to Ramallah. And then the one that goes to the right is Me'el Adomim. There's 40,000 homes in there. It's a big neighborhood. I don't want to use the word settlement. It's not a settlement. It's their land. God promised Judea and Samaria to the Jewish people. So it's in the Bible. And so, I mean, you can't argue what the courts of heaven and the Bible says about the property. So anyway, he said, why he's here, would he consider equipping? I said, what does that look like? And he says, well, we've got 33 guys. They're all former military, some Mossad. And what they need is they need boots. They need uniforms. They need night vision goggles. They need bulletproof vests, bulletproof helmets. They need gloves because it's cold. They need coats. They need walkie talkies. They need to be equipped. Listen, we don't provide the weapons. They have their own weapons, but they need everything other than the weapons. And for 30 something guys. And they said, yes. They said, we'll do it. How much it costs is $125,000. And I just told them, I said, do it. And so literally, well, the Kurt Landry Ministry partners, they were so, so generous. Our partners in 30 days provided $970,000 and I think 86, whatever it was not actually delivered in 30 days. So that's not just the fundraise, which praise God, but the ability for our team. And a lot of people don't understand. We lost half our team because we used to have Israeli Arabs that did a lot of the heavy lifting and the driving. And obviously, once the war broke out, you know, they didn't come to work anymore. And obviously, we in this culture, they don't realize how divided it is. You know, we can't work together. So anyway, so we did that with Mayor Benny. I've worked with his city for years and years. But then the mayor of Kiryat Shimona, he heard about it. And so we went up and visited him. And so like, why do they want these armed security? You have to realize they have their own police and then they have army. But the fact is, when you have basically what this is home invasion, Rob. I mean, so what happens is you have to really up the security there. And that's what happened in Mal Damim. They were coming over from Ramallah and just crossing the road. You know what that is there. And they came in and they started killing people. And so when people
and just taking people out of their beds, I mean, they were just taking people out. They were just taking people out of their beds, weren't they? Just, I mean, literally out of their sleep, dragging people out.
Yeah. Just home invasion, just absolute home invasion. So, you know, I don't think people realize that, you know, that's the difference with the I can only say this because it's happened to me. All of Israel pretty much got culturally comfortable with the rockets and the Iron Dome, David Sling. OK, and you were there and it, like, you know, they're going to be knocked down. But this physical invasion with literally drug induced, they are drug induced, the same drugs that Hitler used to be able to supernaturally empower his soldiers to not sleep and to be like zombie killers. That same drugs, they were using those same kind of drugs with the militants. And so it's like they were crazed. You know, when you have a Palestinian call his dad on the phone and literally, listen, I recorded this and says on the phone, hey, dad, you're so proud of me. I killed 10 Jews. And he was doing it while he was violating one of the girls. Literally, he's raping a Jewish woman on the phone, filming it, telling his dad he killed 10 Jews. See, that's what so that's why when these people in these schools and stuff are being pro Hamas, it's like, what in your mind are you thinking about? And what they don't understand is that most of those people in these Ivy League schools with their lifestyle, if they went to Gaza, they would be killed probably within a few hours. I mean, they're not welcome there. But here's the key. They have been brainwashed by a machine that is outside the United States that wants to take over the United States. And people need to understand that we are in a mass media warfare propaganda. And what it felt like to me was it like with all the canceling and all the things that have happened, it's like Kristallnacht. You know, if you know your history, it's like burn all the books. And if you'll burn the books, then we can change the narrative. And that's what they're doing right now. People need to speak out. So with Christians is here's the thing is we all know it. I'll simplify it. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those that bless Israel and I curse those that curse Israel. And so the enemy knows that if he can separate Christians and get them anti-Semitic cursing Israel, then they lose their spiritual protection and their blessing. And so what they're trying to do is disarm Christians from the supernatural power of their angelic host and God's blessings by turning their hearts and their plans against Israel. And Israel needs them to stand now more than ever.
That's true. That this is so true. How can the church stand in practical ways today with Israel? I mean, we talked about this the other day on the call. I don't like to use the word frustration, but I think one of my biggest challenges is, gosh, I want to do more. You know, what more can I do? I've been there. I'm raising funds. I'm praying. What are the practical things that I can do to take care of the folks that are abroad? And what are some practical things I can do to take care of the Jews and Christians alike here in America, in our homeland?
Yeah, I don't know about your family, but my family, we're definitely experiencing anti-Semitism and an increase for real in our family. I really think that in a practical way, it would be really great if the churches in the community would embrace the synagogues and the Jewish believers in their community and be bold enough to say, you know what, we're going to have a night to pray for Israel and the Jewish people. And then gather together and get the Psalm 133 blessing of how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And God commands the blessing of life forevermore in that. Yeah. So I think that's probably one of the biggest things is for fellowship. I've had a lot of people go dark on me, on my situation, because it's like, man, we don't, you draw too much heat for what, you do. Listen, I have a commitment to the Lord, and I understand our ministry for 33 years has always been what they say in Hebrew, a kesher. We're a bridge to the church. And so we have full access to the Israeli government and the military, and we take care of Holocaust survivors. We have Ukrainian orphan children we take care of. We have safe house programs where we actually developed a safe house program years ago in Israel called Bridge to Independence, where we take kids when they age out of the social programs at 18, we take care of them from 18 to 24, because that's the most critical time when you make decisions that affect your whole life. So we have a safe house program for male and men and women in Israel. And it's been fantastic. We give ladies that are thinking about having an abortion an opportunity to have an ultrasound. We help educate and to be able to get work for, to be able to. So, OK, if I'm going to keep the baby, we need to teach them a skill. We teach them computers and all sorts of different things. So when they make a choice to have the child, then we also help them to be able to manage their finances, because most of them are single girls that got in trouble. We have girls that come out of the sex trade that, I mean, it's. Rob, we started out, the lady that started the program was an ex-prostitute that asked us to help her. And I met with her. I was heavily criticized for it. And I met with her, but I saw the potential. I thought, man, this woman, she was a throwaway, whew, but she has so much potential. She just won an award in her ministry in Israel. That was 5 years ago. We took a chance on her. And we put quite a bit of money into it. We thought, well, maybe she'll rob us. Maybe she'll cheat. She did not do that. Her program was awarded by the Knesset as one of the premier programs helping women come out of sex trade and to be able to have children and to be effective in the community. So when you say to us, like, well, you do like different things, what we do is we always fill in the gap. We're not there to replace the army. We're not there to replace social services. But when you have 360,000 reservists coming in within, 48 hours or actually in the first couple of weeks, it was 260 in the first 48 hours. Listen, they don't have the right uniforms. They don't have the right shoes. They don't have bulletproof vests. They don't have helmets. They don't have flashlights. They don't have sheets. They took off from their house. They don't have personal care items. They don't have phone. Yeah, they don't have phone chargers. Yeah, they don't have anything. And so what we did is we said, you know what? We're going to fill in all the gaps. And that's what we did.
I love this. How much of a response do you, because you don't see this highlighted much, how much of a response are you seeing people attracted to and come to know Yeshua as their personal Lord and Savior?
I have a book I wrote, Reclaiming Our Forgotten Heritage. You can purchase it where all good books are sold. But we actually, years ago, got the book published in Hebrew. And the reason we did it in Hebrew is the big question Israelis, particularly young ones, have, older too, but mostly young, they say, why do you do this? Listen, I have had one of the greatest honors I've had is I've had kids in my Safe House program, you know, between 18 and 24. And I'll be interviewing them. And I've said to them, Rob, I say, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? What's your plan? And I've had several of them say, I want to do what you do. I want to be you. I want to help. And so that was the thrust behind writing the book. I wrote a book of like, okay, how does an orphan from Los Angeles, literally born at City of Angels, Skid Row Hospital, how does it end up working with the Prime Minister of Israel? How did that happen? And so I tell that story. But we also had the book written in Hebrew, excellent translation. And we give the book out free to any soldier who wants it. They don't have to take it. It's just available. We do barbecues there. I always ministry with what I like. I'm a cook. I like to cook. Cooking's part of my love language. So we actually go out with portable grills, and you can see it online if you go to kurtlandry.com. And everyone always jokes, a ribeye for the rabbi. I love ribeye steaks. So we'll go and buy a bunch of ribeyes and chicken and different stuff, and we'll barbecue. In fact, Christy, when I was there, we went to one of the, I can't say where we were, but a base that doesn't exist technically, and we barbecued at this invisible base for 250 soldiers, and they couldn't believe that we showed up there. 250, yeah. And I had the apron on the whole bit, and we went for it. We cooked. But, you know, the thing is that this is what I told them. After we got done barbecuing for them, we're all in the mess hall eating. And I said to them, I said, this is, you know, I'm consolidating it, the condensed version. I said, you are like no other army in the world. I said, in Hebrew, I said, you are the notzarim. You're the policeman. You're the watchman of God's word. I said, Hazatan wants to say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can't fulfill his word. And one of the ways he establishes the fact that he is God is that he says through the prophet Isaiah, who is this who foretold you these things? Is it not me, God? For there is no other God like me. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O you nations, and believe. So his fulfilling of Bible prophecy is the power of salvation over all the fake gods that lie. And I said, you are the soldiers that are actually procuring, protecting, performing, and honoring and guarding God's word to the whole world. And I said, you are special. And I mean, they're weeping. These are men that, you know, and women, girl soldiers, and they're crying as I'm saying this. And I said, don't believe the narrators. You are not apartheid. You are not genocide. You are not baby killers. You are defending the word of God. You're defending the covenant of Abraham. You're defending everything God has spoken. And you're even defending the words of Jesus, because he says, as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. He was Jewish. The Messiah was Jewish. He was speaking about you, the Jewish people. And when we bring this aid, we're doing it unto you, unto Jesus himself. He actually identifies with the suffering of what you're going through right now. And I said, there's a grassroots movement of Christians, evangelical Christians who are Zionists, who believe in you, pray with you, sowed the money to feed you, to clothe you, to put on bulletproof vests and boots. They are praying for you and covering you head to toe because they love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you have an encounter with Jesus, then you love what God loves and they love you. The place They stood to their feet. They roared and screamed. And one of the young soldiers who was a rabbi came up, laid hands on me, says, "Can I bless you?" And he released the Aaronic benediction in Hebrew over me in front of all the soldiers. I mean, it was so, so powerful, Rob.
Wow. That's amazing. This story is anointed. It's anointed. Oh, man. That's so powerful. So it the gospel, which really is, in essence, a Jewish gospel that started with a Jewish savior, is impacting Jewish people, just bringing the word to them. And that's encouraging to me, because I've had so many people say, "Oh, you know, the Jewish people don't love God, this, that, and the other." And even my grandmother, who, you know, I was so intimidated to witness to her. I led her to the Lord literally at 98, in a hospital room. And I was walking in, and it happened to be Passover at the time. And I said, you know, she said to me, "Happy Passover." I said it to her. And I said, "You know, Mimi," I said, did you realize that Jesus celebrated Passover?" And she said, "He did?" I said, "Yes, he did." And that opened the door for me to be able to share my faith with her for the first time, because it'd been so intimidating. But I realized, you know, my grandmother wouldn't receive Christ because she didn't want to give up her feasts. She didn't want to give up the festivals. She didn't want to give up her culture. She didn't want to give up her heritage. She never even really realized until 98 on her dying bed that Jesus was actually Jewish, which kind of freaked me out. But I think, you know, God has such a heart for the Jewish people. And being there last time, I think my heart broke for the Jewish people more than ever before. I've always gone there with the intention of showing people the landscape, showing, you know, engaging people in the culture. But never have I gone there with, like, I have such a burden for souls, you know, for people, for to see lives change and transform by Yeshua. I mean, this is the first trip I've actually had that epiphany, I guess you could say, or the light bulb come on, that God loves these people and they need salvation just like we do. And they're ready to receive with the right, I think, with the right technique and with the right opportunities.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I had a real meltdown when I went to the field where they had the music festival, and you see all the burnt out cars, and you know, these are young people, and they've never heard the gospel. And that's what people understand. But I was sitting there, and in the book of Romans, Paul says that blindness in part had happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. We are indebted as Christians. We are indebted to Israel for the covenant that qualifies us to be able to receive the blood of Jesus for salvation. But one of the meltdown I had was I knew how many children were killed and raped and still some of them in hostages. But the ones that have died, I had to come to the terms with, most likely most of these kids are in hell. They're in hell. And it really, can I share a personal experience with you? Okay. So the reason I have such an issue with hell is before I got saved, I overdosed on LSD, some people may know, but like there's people with LSD, you'll go on a trip, they call it, and you'll go too far. And so what happens is you go so far that you have like a mental breakdown, and when you can't come back, you stay like in a catastrophic or I don't know what the word is, but you're out of your mind. I went right up to that edge, but my overdose on LSD, what it did, what the enemy meant for bad, the Lord turned for good, because I physically went to hell. And on psychedelic drugs, when you're in that hallucination, it's like it's more real than real. It's real. So I'm in hell and I'm facing Satan, and he's saying things to me what he's going to do to me and basically kill me and all these horrible things. My wife, who's not saved at the same time, she's praying for me. She's not saved, but she's praying because she knows I'm in big trouble with this overdose. And anyway, I obviously I came out of it. But what it did was what it did for me was it just like the thing that it did is it was you. I don't want anyone going to hell. And you have to understand right now in the world, there's 1 billion people that have not heard the gospel. And the scripture says, how will they know unless they send a preacher? So one of the motivations for me at 68 years old to be going on the media harder than I've ever gone. I'm producing more content, working harder right now than I ever have. And the reason is a lot of that motivation came from being in that field. And I said, you know what? Not on my watch. These kids will hear the gospel. And we, that's why our programming, that's why CTN, all the things that every one of us is doing is so important at this time to be a voice. It's absolutely critical that we listen. You don't have to debate it. Just be the gospel, preach the gospel. And one of the reasons we do humanitarian aid is because they don't want to know what you know until they know how much you care. And humanitarian aid, yeah, humanitarian aid, your gift makes a way for you.
100%. You know, we're coming to the conclusion of today's podcast. I would love to ask you to pray for those that are going to be watching this podcast that might be in a state of really confusion. There is a lot of confusion out there right now. Could you say a prayer to encourage the body of Christ, to encourage the folks that are standing with Israel, a prayer to encourage the folks that are Jewish? You know, I do want to say this before we close. You know, one of the reasons I'm wearing my Star of David today, and I'm going to continue to wear my Star of David. I have friends. I have a producer friend of mine in California that I've been working with for years. We're working a project together. And, you know, I've never heard him say this. And he's a very strong personality. He's a very confident person, very successful in his industry. But for the first time, he's almost scared to wear a Star of David. He's almost fearful to mention that he's Jewish. Now, he's not a believer like I am. And sort of like you, Rabbi Kurt, when you said, you know, not on my watch, I said, David, you can't tell me stuff like this. I said, I'm going to get a picture of you and put it on my T-shirt and you know, tell people this guy's Jewish and so am I and stand with you. I mean, I said, you just can't tell me these things and think it's not going to do something to me, you know, and it's really just put me in a situation where I know we talked about this. I want to be vocal. I want to be righteous. But I also don't want to be angry. I don't want to come across as, you know, a bully or a jerk or somebody who's just trying to run over. But at the same time, I just can't stand by and let people run over good people, godly people, righteous people that simply are being misused, abused because they've got a Star of David on, or because they're wearing a kippah, or because they're wearing something that shows some sort of Jewish significance. They don't want to mention their last names anymore, you know, which that just infuriates me, you know. But there is an answer. I know there's a solution. God's bigger than the devil. God's bigger than, you know, the enemy. We know this. He's bigger than Hamas. He's bigger than Hezbollah. He's bigger than anti-Semitism. But we need people to like yourself, like your wife, to stand in faith and stand in the gap and be a voice. And I just want to say thank you so much for you stepping it up, because I'm watching you on all the different media channels. You're even transitioning into Spanish. I see you doing podcasts, TV programs. I mean, you're really doing an amazing job. And my hat off to you. And may God bless you and multiply and accelerate your efforts. Would you mind praying today, please?
Oh, thank you, Robin. We're very proud of you and Jennifer and all that you do. Listen, I would encourage the Jewish people. You just have to use wisdom in this hour. You have to follow the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know the Holy Spirit, you have to follow your gut, which is the Holy Spirit. I had a very strong gut guiding me before I was saved. And then I found out later, gosh, you know what? It was the Lord protecting me even before I got saved, when I was a complete idiot doing stupid stuff. And I would, to my Jewish brothers, you know, you can't be angry. You have to just, but you can't cease being who you are. You know, we're God's chosen. God called us. And, you know, I would encourage you to be, humanitarian in your communities, you know, love the people. And, you know, but yeah, this is a tough time for us as Jewish people. I mean, my family, I'm raising them in the wisdom of being real of who they are and what they carry. And you know, and so you have to raise them up. I'm not raising up weak grandchildren. They're very smart. They're very strong, but they're not naive either. So, you know, but that's my choice because, you know, they live it. They have to live and prosper, but I don't want them operating in fear. The spirit of fear is a torment. And if you end up living in fear, then what happens is you literally, it's like having a hole in your bucket. You're going to run out of gas and, you know, fear, you have to live by faith. That's why I so love my experience with the Lord because, you know, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And great is his faithfulness. Yeah. So let me pray this for all the people. And it's out of Psalms 84. And I really kind of feel like this is prophetic in the sense. And I was going to pray this before I got on the program with you. So I'm just going to go ahead and hope that that it brings to the people what they need. And it says in Psalms 84, it says, "How lovely is your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Father God, we cry out for your presence. For it's in your presence, that's where we belong. It's in your presence, that's where we are strong. Seeking your face and loving your grace. And Lord, hide each person as you did with Moses, in the cleft of the rock. Thank you, Lord, that your word says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah." So, Father God, I ask that you would raise up a praise and an honor and a glory in the hearts of people. Father God, let them rise up in the presence and the glory of God and praise his name. And thank you, Lord, that you will make them like a spring, like a rain, that covers it with pools of grace, and that, Lord, that they will go from strength to strength. Each one will appear before the God of Zion. Father God, I pray for each Christian. I pray for all the pastors that may be listening. Father God, open up the story of Zion. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May they have peace within their palaces. And may we say for our brethren's sake, Shabbat shalom to all. May the Sabbath rest every day rest upon Jerusalem and all of Israel and your people in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Yeshua's name. Amen. Man, that was powerful. Rabbi Kurt, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. I definitely would love to do some follow-up programs with you. I'd love to talk to you a little about your testimony too. You had an amazing testimony, amazing background, how you transition from being on the street, drugs, and now you're leading people globally, worldwide. it's amazing. It's just amazing. God's mercy. I never would have thought that. Didn't have any idea. Thank you for sharing. I'm very encouraged by your testimony. I'm also very encouraged by what you're doing for Israel. Please continue to do what you're doing and to stand. And Father, I just thank you for Kurt Landry Ministries. I thank you for his wife, his entire family, the team that he works with. I pray that you continue to accelerate and multiply their efforts, God. And I pray that you bring harvest in from the north, the south, the east, the west. Lord, I thank you that as they continue with their media, as they expand, I pray that it would be light and easy and that everything that they need to expand their programming to impact lives, God, I pray that you've already met those needs and then some. And so, Father, just continue to amplify this voice, continue to expand this ministry, and accomplish your perfect will. And we just love you and we thank you. And it's Yeshua's name that we believe you for just mighty things to manifest in this year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless. Thank you
so
much, sir.
Thank you so much, Rob.
for being on the podcast. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Shalom. Shalom. Pleasure. Shalom.
Shalom.